Date was 1925. Place was India. Some of you may recognize this person, a missionary named Amy Carmichael. She took some of the local children to see a goldsmith and watch him refine gold in this ancient manner of the Orient. And the man sat beside this small charcoal fire, and on top of the coals lay a common red curved roof tile. And then another tile covered over top of it, so it was like this clam shape. It was almost like this lid on it, and it was his homemade crucible. This man had a mixture of salt, of tamarind fruit, and burnt brick dust, which he called his medicine for the purifying of the gold. And he dropped a lump of ore onto the blistering mixture, and he let the fire, as he called it, eat away at it. And after a while, the man lifted the gold out with a pair of tongs, and he let it cool, and he studied it, and then he put it back into the crucible and blew the fire hotter than it was before. And this process went on and on as the fire grew hotter and hotter. And he told the children that the gold could not bear it so hot at first, but it can bear it now. What would have destroyed it has actually helped it. And as the children watched the gold being purified in the fire, someone asked the man, "How do you know when the gold is purified?" And the man's answer was this: "When I can see my face in it, then it is pure. But it first must be put through an intense heat before all of the impurities are removed." Well, this morning, or I should say this summer we have spent time learning more about the Holy Spirit, who he is, how we as believers interact with him. And over the next few weeks, I want to look at what is called the fruit of the Spirit. So today, more specifically, we want to look at what it means to have the fruit in our lives. And this fall, we'll spend more time learning about the specific fruit themselves. And we'll learn about some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul taught us about the fruit in a very famous passage in Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5, and we're going to begin reading just two verses, starting at verse 22, and it says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, the verses leading into this incredibly famous passage, which I think a lot of us could probably, if we took the words off, we could probably say it by memory because it's that famous. We know the fruit of the Spirit. But the verses leading up to these, there is this list of 15 specific, I'll call them misdeeds. 15 one-word illustrations of the works of the flesh. And Paul turned to consider the contrasting graces of the fruit of the Spirit, of a Spirit-filled, controlled life. And he says that he lists off these sinful acts in a catalog of evil, which is completely disorderly. It is chaotic. It is incomplete. It corresponds to the randomness and the compulsive characteristics of sin itself. But in stark contrast to that, the character traits contained within verses 22 and 23, they appear beautiful. They're in harmony. They are balanced. They are they're symmetrical. They correspond to the purpose and design of a life filled with the Spirit and lived out in the beauty of holiness. And Paul has grouped these nine fruit into three groups of three. Now we'll look at those specifically in a couple weeks, or next week and following. But he's grouped them this way to make sense and to make a better order. And with that said, we must understand that here too, there is no attempt to provide an exhaustive list. Just like Paul wasn't trying to create an exhaustive list of sin, he's not trying to create an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit either. And these incredible Christian virtues. But these qualities are called the fruit of the Spirit. And what's interesting to me is that they are not called the fruits of the Spirit. It's singular. But in my opinion, that fruit would have to be, well, a bunch of grapes. Because I've got a bunch of grapes and it's fruit, right? But there's lots of them. The Holy Spirit is not interested in producing a bunch of grapes with one big, huge, fat grape and eight tiny little ones, but he wants us to grow in nine characteristics simultaneously, just like a bunch of grapes. They all grow kind of at the same rate. And with that said, to do that, we need to be like Christ. So we need to learn what Christ wanted us to do in regards to these fruits. So if you have your scriptures, flip back to John chapter 15 and see this incredibly great vine that Christ is giving to us. He says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Wow. I don't know about you, but that passage is just, it's so full. It's so amazing. It's so, Christ uses this incredible illustration. This illustration of a vine. And in this case, God the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. And Jesus is the vine, the thick trunk that runs along the arbor. And we are the branches, those smaller vines growing out of the main vine. And the Holy Spirit in this illustration, does anybody know what the Holy Spirit is? He's not really mentioned, but he's there. Because the Holy Spirit is like, this is a bad concept, but he's like the sap that runs through the vine. He comes from the Father through Christ and into our lives. So the Holy Spirit in this illustration, he's implied. And it's what comes through the vine into the branches which produces the fruit. It's the sap. It's the power. It's the energy of the Holy Spirit that enables us to bear much fruit, to glorify the Father as we abide in the Son. Now, many of us miss the simple fact that when it comes to the branches, each branch is different. And it produces a different amount of fruit. Verse 2 says, he cuts off every branch in me that does no, or that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And then if you skip down into verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I have to ask you this morning a very simple question. What kind of branch are you? Are you one that produces a lot, a little, or are you one of those that is producing nothing? If we are bearing no fruit, what does that mean? I believe it means one of two things. Either we are not attached to the vine at all, or our attachment to the vine has in some way been blocked so that the sap is not flowing into us. It might be that there is someone here this morning that has no attachment to Christ. You have never received him into your life as your personal Savior and Lord. And I would urge you to get attached to him this morning by faith. Because the branches that remain unattached to the gardener, he takes away, or as Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and then is gathered and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. It's not a pleasant end. It's not something I want for any single person. But it may be that you are attached to Christ, but you have been going through a period of fruitlessness because something has blocked your flow of God's Spirit. So what is it that blocks our fellowship with Christ? There's just one thing. It's called sin. When we continue in habitual sin and refuse to repent, the gardener has to pick us up off of the ground, clean us off, remove the blockage, and put us back into the trellis and graft us into Christ once again. And the Greek word here is for take away. It can actually be translated as take up, or to lift up. So when we fall into sin as children of God, the Father does not take us away. Instead, he lovingly lifts us up. He cleans us off so that we can get back into the sunlight and become fruitful again. God does this through discipline. And it's a way that you are. It may be that you today are under God's hand of discipline right now. Well, I want to remind you that God loves you. He is only disciplining because he wants you to bear fruit. When you repent, the punishment will end and you will start growing again. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something which has broken your fellowship with Christ, repent, confess it, forsake it, replace it by his enabling power. It could be your attitude is standing in the way. Perhaps you are filled with pride, or as we like to call it, we're just being stubborn. I don't know about you guys. Anybody else here have a stubborn streak in them? I certainly do. I can get really stubborn over things. And that stubborn streak can really cause a friction and a fraction between myself and God. Because I am so set in my ways, it has to be this way. I don't care what you say, God. This is how I understand your word. This is how I'm going to do it. And there's nothing that you could... Oh, yes, there is. There's plenty that he can do to change it. When we get stubborn, we just don't want what God is asking of us. You know that there's sin in your life, and you just don't want to deal with it because you're comfortable with where it seems easier this way. God, I'm perfectly fine wallowing in all of this right now. Just leave me be. I know what your word says. I know what you're trying to tell me, but I'm good right here, God. Just... But the reality is, this is a self-inflicted wound when you, where you are actually stopping yourself from healing. You need to change your attitude, and only you can do that to get right with God. He is waiting for this to happen. He's standing there calling for you to let this happen. But we need to move on to the third type of person. If you are bearing fruit, God wants us to bear more fruit. God does that by pruning us. So in order to produce big, luscious grapes and lots of them, the gardener must severely cut back new growth to refocus us. Without pruning, that branch will begin to have lots and lots of leaves and not much fruit. Now, even though it may feel like the same, pruning is different than discipline. Pruning is God's removing from our lives those things which would keep us from being all that he would have us be. These may be good things, but God wants us to refocus us with even better things. You may be busy doing 5 or 10 different things for God, but God is saying, I need to take some of these things and pull you back from them. I want you to just do 1 or 2 things for me and to do them really well right now. Those others may come, but you're trying to do too much for God or in his name. And so those areas need to be pruned back just a bit. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, and he says this, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." The psalmist knew he didn't keep us from that danger and from that trials and those things, because in the end he brought us out to rich fulfillment. Maybe you've been going through a fiery trial recently. You know that there's no major sin in your life, but God is trying to get rid of... He just wants to prune you, to refine you, to teach you to trust less in yourself and more in him. So I ask you this morning, will you give God permission to prune you? To learn the lessons that God wants to teach us, to release every area of your life into God's hands and let him remove all that is hindering and enhance all that stimulates growth. You see, when God prunes, you can either complain, you can rebel, you can compromise, you can even try to run away. That didn't work for Jonah, but he tried. Or we can keep our eyes on Christ, the prize. Don't focus upon the pain. Focus upon him. Verse 6 in John 15 says this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, Peter understood. Think about his life for just a moment. Just think about Peter's life. Man, was he loud. Man, was he outspoken. Man, did he have great impulses to do all sorts of crazy things. Christ, I will die for you. I don't know you. I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know him. I'm going to whip out my sword and cut off someone's ear. Put it away, Peter. Surely I don't know that man. Peter, do you love me? Man, those words must have just bit in him when Christ returned. And then he says these things, even though we have to go through this type of pain, we have to go through these trials, it's all because God is bringing us salvation. And since disciplining and pruning are both painful, how can we distinguish between them? We need to admit that God is trying to get your attention. Understand this is a God thing. We need to trust that God wants you to know that he is disciplining or pruning. And so we need to ask God, is there a sin in my life that is causing you to discipline me? We need to pray, Lord, if you don't reveal the reason for this, I'm going to take this to mean and conclude that you are being, that you are not disciplining. Or that you are disciplining because you've revealed it to me. And so I want to repent of my sin. But God, if you are pruning me, please do it completely. Anything you want to prune, I want to let go of. It's not worth trying to hang on to it because it stops me from growing in you. And to have this attitude and make this your prayer. Because the ultimate goal is not to bear excessive fruit, but to bear much fruit. You see, in John 15, Jesus says 8 times, abide in me. And so to abide in me is to continue, to dwell, to remain, to continue daily in our personal fellowship with Christ, to dwell in his presence continually, to remain steadfast in our close relationship with him. So abiding in Christ is not a ritual. It is a relationship. It's developed in an ever-deepening, intimate relationship with Jesus, our Savior. Let's be honest, when we analyze our walk with Christ, we go through these times in our lives where our walk with Christ can kind of become secondary. Because we've stopped trying to abide in him. We've stopped, or we've forgotten, or we've become complacent, or put in whatever word you want. We're not abiding in Christ. We're not developing that ever-deepening, intimate relationship with Jesus. We've grown distance. But Jesus said in John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you deserve, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So if you haven't picked it up, this word abide is crucial. It is absolutely crucial to our growth as believers. And so I want to use it as an acrostic to help us understand how to live, or rather how to abide in Him. Now the first letter in abide is the letter A. Letter A, which stands for always read and meditate on God's word. Always do it. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, He's given us His word. Are we reading it daily? Are we into His word? Do we ever open it? Or could you literally lift up your Bible and go and watch the dust blow off of it? I've got a few books on my shelf like that. They don't come off very often. But not only do we have to get into God's word, but God's word must get into us. And that means every day we need to spend time reading the Bible, meditating on what we read, and then we seek to apply it to our lives and to the situations in which we find ourselves. We need to think about His word throughout the day. Now, the next letter is the letter B. Being before the Lord daily in prayer and worship. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you hear that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This doesn't mean that we're just rushing through a list of prayer requests, asking God to be your personal genie. God, I need this and this and this today. And while you're at it, I could have you some help in this area and this area and this area. And thanks God, amen. Away I go on my day. That's not what He's saying. It's not at all what He's saying, but rather praising and worshiping Jesus for all He is and all that He has done. We speak openly with Him about our needs. We listen to Him, respond to our questions by His Spirit in our hearts. We are truly fellowshipping with Jesus in prayer. We need to be before the Lord daily. And the next letter is I, which reminds us to imitate His love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Another way to stay close to Jesus is by seeking to be like Him in our relationship with others. It is allowing the love that we experience in our quiet times with Christ to spill over to all the people around us. He loves us so much. He loves warmly, passionately, fully, sacrificially. And so we should love others warmly, passionately, fully, and sacrificially as well. There's a good chance that the person we're trying to love And when I say there's a good chance, there is an incredibly 100% chance that the person you're trying to love is a sinner as well. They make mistakes. And sometimes those sins make it hard for us to want to love them. But we need to love them. The next, we are to do what he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. It's not enough just to listen to the voice of Jesus. We must believe what it says and act upon it. We know we are walking in harmony with Christ when he says, do this, and we do it. And when he says, don't do that, we actually don't do that. And when we mess up, he says, that wasn't right. And we ask for forgiveness and ask for enabling power to do it right next time. Because when we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Now the final letter in abide is the letter E, to ever praise him. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. If you're close to someone, you compliment them and you praise them to others. When your hearts are full of joy because of our relationship with Jesus, it will spill out to others in joy, in joyous praise. It is why our worship time is the beginning of our service. It isn't just a few songs to warm us up for the preaching. It's part of our worship service. It's a time when we get close to the Lord in praise. And if we learn to abide in them, there is many benefits. These are the benefits that we can expect. You might even say these are the grape expectations. The grape expectations of the vine. Christ is the vine that gives us vitality. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out. You see, the branch cannot live unless it is attached to the vine. But even so, we cannot live spiritually unless we are permanently attached to Jesus by faith. And as a branch that is abiding in the vine, you can increase. It is absolutely impossible for the branch to bear any type of fruit apart from the vine. But when it is attached, the vine provides the nourishment that we need, that is necessary for the branch to produce an abundance of harvest. And even so, we stay close to Jesus. He gives us the ability to bear more spiritual fruit. I know that some plant, others water, but God gives the increase. It all comes about because Jesus is our nourishment. The branch cannot nourish itself. We just can't. It's not possible. Instead, the nourishment comes through the vine. And even so, we get all of the spiritual nourishment we need through our daily fellowship with Christ. Everything we need is available to us through him, including the E, the energy, and the power that we need to live our lives for God. It all comes through our relationship with Jesus. It is His Spirit living inside of us that gives us the energy and the strength that we need to live in a way that is pleasing to the Father. And if our lives are not all they should be, the Father lifts us up through chastening, through removing obstacles, through pruning, so that we will have even more energy to bear more spiritual fruit. There's two things I want us to remember as we close this morning. Fruit is not to be admired, it is to be eaten. If you leave fruit on the counter, how good is it 3 weeks from now? It's not there to just look at. I mean, it does look good, but it's to be eaten. The purpose of fruit bearing is not for our own benefit, but to touch the lives of others. Let your love, your joy, your peace overflow to the people around you. Treat your neighbors with patience and kindness and goodness. Let your relationships be characterized by faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. It is through our likeness to Christ that others will be drawn to Him. And may we say, as David said in the Psalms, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in Him." But the second thing I want us to learn this morning is simply this: fruit brings glory to the gardener, not to the fruit. Don't take credit for the Christ-like qualities being cultivated in your life. Instead, point to the one who produces them, the gardener. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." Let your big juicy grapes be seen by all men, so that they may glorify the gardener by coming to know Him as you know Him. And then, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? Let's sing it. Team, will you come? Let's sing this amazing song together.